So the blessing of God. Last week we left off in John chapter 20, 29. But remember, belief, what you believe is always followed by words, and words are always followed by actions. What we read last week in the Bible, it says, Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak. And we know what the Bible says, and faith without actions is dead. So I can believe that you need to stop. As soon as I believe it, I speak it. You better stop, and that's followed by action, and you decide whether or not you're going to stop or not. So if I believe you need to stop, and I speak that you need to stop, then the action, then you decide whether to stop. So the whole process needs to take place. So the Bible says, if a man, this is important, Joshua 1:8, and it's also in the New Testament, it's not just believing the word, it's doing the word. It's not just belief in it, it's actually doing the word. Doing the word. John 28:29. Jesus said unto them, Thomas, recap from last week, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed, highly favored, you guys remember that? Highly favored are they that have not seen and have believed. God, I don't know how you're going to handle this. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I believe in you. Therefore, I take action on what you're telling me to do and what your word tells me to do. If you're telling me to forgive, I forgive. If you're telling me to go, I'm going to go. If you're telling me to hold my tongue, I'm going to hold my tongue. If you're telling me to speak life, I will speak life. Just so you know, he always tells you to speak life. If you ever have the option in your mind that, I wonder if I should speak death into this situation. No, the Bible says always speak life. I believe, therefore I speak. People used to tell me, you know what? My mom always says, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Well, a dead person doesn't say anything either. Someone who's alive brings life into a situation. A dead person says nothing, or a dead person can speak death into a situation. So you always speak life. Why? Well, I just look on the cheery side of things. No, I look at God's word. That is my filter through a situation. So I speak life. The word says nothing's impossible for him. Amen? Nothing's impossible. If nothing's impossible, I speak that. Well, I don't know if that's possible. All things are possible with God. Well, Pastor, well, not all things. According to his word. So you're saying I could jump 25 stories up? I could be like Superman? That's not in the word. It's not in the word. All things in my word are possible. All things. It's where we confuse. It's like all things. So tonight I'm going to be speaking about the covenant we have in the blessing. This is an additional, we're going to keep going. What is inside this covenant? What inside this do I have? This covenant I have with God, this blood covenant, what is, when I'm walking in this blessing, what is it? Protection is inside that covenant with God. Our protection. Now, we're going to go back and forth to several scriptures that we've been going through the last 5 weeks, but the Bible instructs us to build line upon line. We build line upon line. So even when you teach in a series, scripturally, biblically, you don't just go, here's this. No, you hear this, I'm going to overlap 20%. So you pick up that, so you continue the line. Then you might overlap 30 and you keep going because you're building on something and you have to know what you're building upon. This is what the scripture, because that's why the word always reinforces itself. But like a good contractor, we must learn all the trades, all the aspects of building, and building in our walk with Christ, building in our spirit man comes through repetition of the word. Repetition of the word. You notice how I repeated that 3 times? That was a little play. Sorry. All right. I was waiting for laughter and it faded. All right. So repeating or repetition is very important. Certain things build on one another. That's the word. The word builds on itself. There is not one verse that hangs out there by itself and it's not reinforced somewhere else. There's a common thread to the Old and New Testament that continues going. But repetition in sports creates muscle memory so you don't think about it. How many people here have ever golfed? Come on. How many have people golfed once? Okay. You golf once, golf twice, and you go, I don't want to do this anymore, I'm terrible. Or you golfed a lot 20 years ago, and now you try to pick it up again, it's like, oh my goodness, what happened? You have no more muscle memory. When you do something once, when you do something twice, you're still trying to figure it out. What works? What doesn't work? I swing. So all of a sudden, you go out there 5 times, 10 times, 20 times. Oh, they go to the driving range first. Oh, why did they go to the driving range first? Muscle memory. So now when they go on the course, they're just doing the exact same thing over and over again. Tennis. If you play tennis, a big tennis player played in high school, still play. The whole point of the tennis is you want to try to hit the ball in this area right here. So you have to move your feet constantly in order to hit the ball right here. So if a ball bounces high, you drop back so you can hit the ball right here. If a ball is short, you run up to hit the ball right here because the muscle memory is here. It's all the repetition of doing something. Why? So you repeat it over and over again. So I'm always moving into a place where muscle memory can kick over. I'm always moving to God's word, always moving to this. So my muscle memory, my spirit man, the memory of what I've studied, Joshua 1:8, it's so the words will never depart from my lips. It continuously comes up because I meditate on it day and night. I not only read it, I do it, I meditate on it, and it says the blessing will start to overflow me and overtake me. So right here, I start reading this, so the muscle memory in my actions, faith without works is dead, starts taking over. So when you get the scriptures in you, you'll stop living and working like you're toiling. Because the word tells you not to be anxious. But until you come up with something that would bring you anxiety, and you say, in the name of Jesus, everything has to bow down to the name of Jesus. Every single thing on earth, everything on heaven. And God, the word says that you care for me so much, I'm going to cast all my cares upon you because you care for me. What does it add one bit to my day, or what does it add one day to my life if I would concern myself? You start quoting scripture, and all of a sudden, whoa, I get back to that sweet spot then. Woo! What, my day, if I handle my day right in here, like where I'm supposed to, everything starts going. But I have to adjust. I have to move to that place where the word comes right into me. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart, means it's not going to stop coming out of my mouth. I'm going to meditate on it day and night so I may observe to do according to do all that is written there. For then, this is important, I read the word, comes out of my mouth, right? I speak it because I believe it, and I do it. So I meditate on it. Meditate is not limited to I read it. Meditate on now is I think about it. What am I doing? What did the word mean to me? It's repetition in my mind. I'm meditating on the word. And I'm not doing it just during the day. I do it day and night. I don't take time off from doing what the word tells me to do. I'm a really good Christian from 10 to 2 because that's my awake time. But after 2 o'clock, if I don't get my nap, I get a little cranky. And then I forget what Jesus told me to do. But, boom, after I have my cup of coffee at 4:30, man, I am good again. And that's not what it says. Day and night, I meditate on it. So I will observe to do according to all of it that is written. So in order to do something, all that is written, you have to read what is written. See, people, like I said, there's a reason it's here, because people don't want to read it. For then, when you do it, without works, it's dead, then your way shall be made prosperous. Your way of being prosperous is not just from reading it. It's not just from meditating on it. It is from doing it, all three. And then you will have good success. Good success at what? At the thing God has called you to do. But the power of repetition is an important thing. Making habits, there's amazing benefits to the repetition and its capacity to engrave thoughts in your subconscious mind. There's amazing habits that takes place when you continuously do something. When you continuously, once again, a sport, muscle memory. When you can constantly do something, when you read the word, continuously read the word. If you were a junior Bible quiz, you guys know what a junior Bible quiz is? My dad taught junior Bible quiz. I mean, as a pastor, we ran it in the church. Kelly taught it at the two churches we were at in Fort Myers. And Zach and Paige were in it since they could ever be in it. Like the first thing was age 4 or 5 and up until age 12. They went to the state championship several times. And we had a team one year, usually have 6-7 kids, 4 at a time, go on junior Bible quiz. It's 4 kids over here, 4 kids over there, and you buzz in, just for people who don't know, you have 20 questions, and there's someone who reads the questions, 2 of the people sit on the side, the judges, and you have 10, 20, and 30 point questions, and at the end of the 20 questions, whoever has the most points wins. You can get reverse side outs where you actually ask, if you answer 3 questions wrong, you have to sit down, all that stuff. Zach and Paige went to the state championships by themselves one year. They had no one else on the team except for those two. Pretty, I don't mean to brag, but I am. But what that repetition has done is to this day, we can ask them questions, comes right out of them. Hey, what about this, what about this? Kelly and I will be discussing something at home and we think that they're not paying attention. And Paige goes, you guys are both wrong. She goes, that's not where that's found. That's bam. What's that from? That's from repetition. That comes from right up here, as you've heard it so many times, you were tested on it, you spoke it. See, this is the part where you can see it in a child. When you teach a child from math, you know what flashcards? Flashcards, right? They see it, they speak it, and they do it. Boom. You see it, you speak it, you do it. You see it, you speak it, you do it. And all of a sudden, it becomes ingrained in them. You can take for flashcards where the child doesn't even have to figure it out anymore. In their head, they're not putting 4 and 5 together. They're not going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. They see 4, 5, it equals 9. Their brain is so programmed that they know that quite always equals that. They don't even have to process, how did I get there? They've already studied that. But they've identified something so much, and you and I in the spirit, we can identify when something comes up in our way, a situation, it's like that we would fall before, we would speak death in that situation, or we become full of anxiousness. And it's like, oh no, I can't believe it. Oh, I can't believe my husband did it again. Oh, my kids are such a mess. Like, oh, wait, I know what this is. This is a test. And I will speak life into this situation. I don't even have to process this anymore. I can take captive every single thought, which controls my tongue. See, what's my thought comes out of my mouth. What I speak brings it into action. Oh man, that's good. Thank you. Okay, this works. This repetition works whether you want to or not. When you hear songs, I'm 46 years old. I hear a song right now on the radio. If we listen to it when we were 5, it comes right back. Does everyone know what I'm talking about? And you don't even like the song. I'm not a big Bee Gees fan. Sorry, everybody. All my disco friends out there. Kelly, when we first got married, her older brothers were 10 years older. And when we first got married, like you go over there and it's Bee Gees. So my thing, even now, we'll be out at a restaurant. And just a Bee Gees song will come on, or you walk around the mall. You know what I'm talking about. You're flicking with the radio. All of a sudden, it's like, and I don't want to sing along. But this is what happens when you hear something, you hear someone sing it, you hear it spoken, all of a sudden it's like, and I look at Kelly, she goes, ah, you were singing. I go, I don't want to, I don't want to sing it. But this is what happens when you constantly hear something over and over and over and over again. I can sing Paul Anka songs. I can sing Dean Martin songs. I can sing all this stuff. Some people have the ability to retain more than they really should. But you can drive right, you know, it's that horrible feeling too when you're driving and you're listening to something on the radio and it's the oldie station and you go, huh, I grew up with that. Sorry. What happens is repetition is the first aspect of learning. Because you haven't really learned something until it becomes engraved in your mind and becomes a part of you. That's why people or teachers give homework. Right? They teach it in class, and they say, now go take it home and practice it. They don't just say, okay, that's what we learned today. Tomorrow, new subject. No, here's some homework, go home, and I'm going to give you 20 questions, now go practice that, what you just learned today. It's the same principle, the addition's the same thing, I'm just going to give you different numbers to see if you understand the principle. All different types of situations, different numbers, but the addition's always the same. So as a result of that, you start learning it. Can you imagine someone trying to say, here, I'm going to teach you how to divide, and we're going to spend 10 minutes on it, then we're going to move. And I don't know if you got what you did in math, but I had calculus, I had trigonometry, I had probability and statistics, and then college, I went in further. And I can't imagine if they were going to spend 1 or 2 days on something. They spent forever. Because they know if you understand the principle of something, you can apply it to everything else. The Bible, if you can understand, there are certain things in here, things, and then it applies to everything else. Once you understand anxiety and that you're not supposed to have it, that you're not supposed to let God's plan for your life be trumped by anxiousness or confusion, you identify it, you go, don't want that, bam, there's the problem. But you have to practice, you have to understand, where all the passages are in the Bible so it comes to your situation. The process is not automatic, it takes time. It takes time to learn it. Psalms 119. It says, the entrance and unfolding of your words, God's words, gives light. Their unfolding, the understanding or the revelation of his word, gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension even to the simple. Well, I don't understand it. No, ask God for understanding. There's been times where I look at a passage and I go, see, I've debated when I struggle with a passage, is it because I really don't understand it or I don't want to understand it? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh man, I think I know what this means, but I'm going to act confused because I don't want to do it. The entrance and unfolding of your word gives light. Their unfolding, the revelation of it gives understanding. I can comprehend it and I can discern what it's saying now. Okay, I want to focus. I'm going to meditate on it. Joshua 1:8. Now let's go back to Genesis. Going back to Genesis now. We're going to go to spend some more time in Noah, about the story of Noah. Genesis 5:28, Lamech lived 180 years and 2 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah. The same shall comfort us concerning our work and what? Toil of our hands. What's he referring to? Back when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he says, now because of your sin, you will toil. Remember that? So now, God is always trying to get the blessing back on us. His desire is to bring that blessing back. So he says, okay, Lamech, here you go. I'm going to give you a son. He's going to call Noah. And Noah is going to comfort everyone from him forward concerning the work and toil because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed because of Adam. So yeah, there was a person before Adam, he sinned, cursed the ground. Now you're going to be toiling, you're going to be worried, you're going to be anxious, you're going to be working for anything that you get, you're going to be so concerned about just, I have to get food on the table, you're going to be concerned about me. He says, but then Noah is going to bring this back. I'm going to put a blessing on Noah, and then he is going to start all over, and I'm going to give him seed, and it's up to them to multiply and replicate themselves. Everyone with me? So he knew there was something coming. He knew, not just Noah, his father. He knew that the Lord had cursed. How did he? Oh, this is so big. How did he know that? How did he know that? Because Noah was alive to talk to Adam's grandkids. Lamech lived with Adam's grandchildren. So God told him, hey, you know what happened to Adam? Your son now, I'm going to put him and he's going to bring back the blessing. And he's going to have to multiply, take dominion, and I want him now to replicate and multiply. So verse 1, Genesis 9. God blessed Noah and his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. Same thing as Genesis 1:28. So he told Adam. And the fear of you and the dread of you should be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands they're going to be delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that it was after the flood in Genesis 6, you know when it came out of it? Now we could eat meat. Isn't that interesting? I love Noah. When you have that filet, think of Noah. So why? Why now? Why is Noah blessed? Why did all this take place? Why is everything under that dominion? Why is everything back? Why is he so blessed? Because God says, I'm bringing the blessing back. The same way I blessed Adam, and he messed it up. Now, Noah, I'm starting with you again. Here we go, Noah. It's up to you. Because this is the first thing the human being ever heard in Genesis 1:28. It's the first thing. Be blessed. I bless you. He breathes life into him. The Spirit, same thing we talked about in the New Testament. So Adam messed it up, but God immediately started working on getting it back to get man off the cursed ground and stop him toiling, stop him worrying all the time about how he's going to take care of everything. Because in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God, everything will be added onto you so you don't have to toil. You don't have to worry. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us not in the toiling mode. Verse 9, Genesis 9. Continuing the story, he said, and I, behold, I'm establishing my covenant with you. Covenant is a contract. I want a contract with you. And with your seed after you. Seed isn't limited to your children. Seed is everyone you will be administering the blessing to. You understand that? Because I'm supposed to go out, bless other people, making disciples and being a witness. And now, that established, that covenant, that contract is not limited to Noah and his kids. That's to everybody. Right? The contract, that's covenant with God. Now, we're not going to read all of this tonight, but in the process, he said, because of this covenant I'm making with you, the ground will not be cursed anymore on account of what you did. What did he do? Because you trusted me and you had faith in me, you built something, built an ark, and you were embarrassed by what you did. Everyone was ridiculing you. Everyone made fun of you. Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense. Because he trusted God. So the ground was cursed, and the curse was still there for those who weren't with God or working in the blessing. But the curse has to bow its knee and the blessing the ground wherever you are asked to work. So we still live in a sinful world, and it's cursed for those who aren't walking with God. But for you, the curse is gone. Noah said, wherever you go, Noah, and you bring that blessing, it's gone. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he had three children. You can look at your genealogies, and Shem is the one that's listed because Ham and Japheth, they didn't turn out so well. Shem was actually the second born, even though he's the first listed. But Ham and Japheth did not follow that blessing. Here's a little side note. It's not in your notes. I didn't think to put it in there. But Ham and Japheth. Ham was the father of, and this is in the Bible, of Cush. A couple of his names, this is interesting. A couple of his names, of his sons, was Cush and Put. Those are also two names of the nations that are going to come up against Israel in the war of Gog and Magog. You guys remember that? We did a study on that. War of Gog and Magog. There's going to be 10 nations that are listed. We did an overlay of where those areas are today. They are going to come up against Israel. Japheth, he had some kids. Two of their kids was named Magog and Gomer. Two of them Of the three, of Noah's kids, Noah said, anybody who wants to walk in this blessing that I'm going to give you, their seed is going to multiply. It's going to be mighty on the earth. It's going to subdue everything. Two of those children walked away from the blessing. Interesting enough, at the end of time, those nations that those that they begat their boys, they're going to come up against Israel. Oh, we'll talk about this more later. I'm actually a little more excited than you are about that. Okay. That should get you a little tingle right there. I mean, this is, you know, God says what? Ecclesiastes, what happened before will happen again. I told you what happened in the beginning will happen at the end. If you guys were here about a year and a half ago, it was probably when I first got here. We did a study on what taking Genesis from chapter 8 backwards, according to Genesis 1, is actually what's going to happen in Revelations moving forward towards the end of time. Because what happens in the beginning would happen at the end again. So this also, from Ham and Japheth, they're also the ones responsible for the Tower of Babel and that confusion. Now we're going to go back and forth now a little bit. New Testament, Old Testament, Hebrews, Genesis, going back and forth. Hebrews specifically talking not just about Moses and Abram, but there's a lot of people of faith that go there. So Hebrews 1:1, King James first, God who at sundry times or separate times and in diverse manners spoke in time passed unto the fathers by the prophets. Now in the Amplified, and many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, not there was bits of truth in everything. It says each one got a portion of the truth. So not one person got all of it. Each one got a portion of it. Everyone understand that? Okay. But they got it in different ways. God spoke to them of old to our forefathers and by the prophets. So God spoke to them. He gave them information to write down for us for revelation. But in verse 2 now, but now in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. What's things? Things in the Word. By whom also he made the worlds. In the beginning, he gave it the information unto the prophets, and now Jesus is heir to everything. As we've been studying, remember it says Abraham was heir to everything? You guys remember that? Abraham. But now Jesus, according to the Word, is the seed of Abraham. Seed of Abraham. Now get ready, I'm going to throw something a little at you here. Everything that Jesus did on earth was not because he was the Son of God, because the Word said he emptied himself of all divine privileges. He became man, right? Why would he come show us to live if he was all God and says, just be like me? He emptied himself of all divine privileges. Every healing, every miracle, walking on the water, multiplying the fish and loaves, everything he did was the blessing without measure. Was walking in obedience unto God. Well, you'll see this in a second. All the miracles, all the healings came from that. He preached on it. This is where the Beatitudes come from. The Beatitudes mean declarations of blessedness made by Jesus. He's declaring you are blessed. You have all power and all authority. You can do everything. Blessed are you, Adam. You guys remember that? Blessed are you, Adam, Genesis 1:28. Abraham, blessed are you, ruler of the air, of the everything. Okay, I'll go back to this. This is huge. Blessed are the poor, Matthew 5:3, Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the humble servants of God, regardless of position. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. 2 weeks ago we looked at that, right? He became a servant. We're servants. 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. That was from last week. Humble yourselves before the Almighty God, casting all your cares upon him. Humble yourself, become a servant unto God. Here's the Beatitudes again. Verse 4, I'm humbling myself. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed. Blessed. Highly favored. More than enough. Rich in blessing are those that mourn shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or patient and long-suffering. Blessed, highly favored, are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Highly favored, blessed, overabundant, more than enough are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us how to be blessed. Remember, Jesus came to show us how to live, emptying himself of all divine privileges, becoming fully God, fully man. He's saying, this is how you live. This is how to be blessed. This is how to walk in that divine authority. Since Romans 8, 17, since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people. And we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. For if we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in his glory. We have to go through what Jesus did and do what Jesus did and also to get what Jesus got. Everyone understand that? So I can't do and get what Jesus got if I don't do and get what Jesus did. When you have the little bracelet, it says, what would Jesus do? That just means think about it. It should say, do what Jesus did. Not just, what would he do? No, I have to do what Jesus did. I don't just think about what he did because it says, I don't just think about it. I have to meditate on it, practice it, and then I have to go do what he did to be blessed. It's just not enough to know the God's word, Matthew 5:11. So blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So he's taking it one step at a time and telling us the kind of thinking that walks you into a side of a blessing. He said, this is how you think. This is how you act. This is how you become. So blessed are they. Blessed, blessed, blessed. The anointing. The anointing to destroy yokes that are upon you. A heaviness, anxiety, the world's way of doing things. Jesus referred to himself as the son of Adam or the son of man. I'm in that line. I'm in that lineage. It's so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So there's a line starting from the book of Genesis all the way forward. It keeps going. It keeps going. It keeps going. They were blessed. They were blessed. So Jesus pushed the blessing to the limit. He was called the second or the last Adam. Philippians 2. So if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill me joy that you like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Whew. Sounds like some humility there, doesn't it? Wow. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. What mind was that? Lowliness, humility. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God is highly exalted him, given the name which is above every other name. So he came in the form of God, though it was not high robbery. He came with no reputation, came fully man. Just let's walk around there. I'm going to show you guys how to live. Hebrews 1. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and he held up all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow, it's already, it's 8:20. Oh boy. The word of his power is be fruitful, multiply, and take dominion. There's the word of his power. Subdue all things. Let's go to the third chapter of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. We are partaking. We're taking it. We're going to stop right there. We're going to come back to Hebrews in 2 and 3. We're going to jump to Hebrews 5. Still talking about upholding all things. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that what? Obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Abraham brought him the first tithe. Blessed now are you, Abraham, because you brought everything. Jesus is now in the order of Melchizedek, meaning he has the same orders. The same orders in that line. Now back to chapter 3. Brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling. You are a partaker, and that's the only reason that Jesus did this. He didn't need to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You and I needed him to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus said, man, I'd really like to do this. No, we needed him to do that. Why? He brought the blessing, the new covenant, back through his body. We're going to talk about that in a second. Holy goodness, it's 8:24. I can't believe it. Oh. The Bible says we are joint heirs to the throne and to the blessing. We've been reading this. We have just as much right to the throne of grace as he does, and as much right to the blessing as he does, because he bought it for us. You guys see this? He's saying, I'm becoming a man. I'm in the order of Melchizedek. I've done all this for you. I'm seated at the right hand. We're joint heirs together. We're all in this together. You and I, we're together. I'm fully God, fully man. I emptied myself of all my divine privileges, and I'm going to walk in the blessing, and so can you, just like I am. Adam gave it away, but I'm here to bring it back. Hebrews 3:1 again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, meaning fix your mind on this, the apostle, the one that God sent, and the high priest of your profession. The high priest is the same thing as saying, this is in the Greek now, literally, when we put his words in our mouth, meaning his will, his purpose. He's the high priest of our profession, meaning whatever Jesus said, whatever God says, this is what I say. That is my profession. He is responsible to bring it to pass. It's not us that does the work. Jesus said, it's God in me. He does the work. Jesus says, I'm the anointed one. And whatever you say, I'm going to fulfill that word. Now, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, Genesis 14:17. Real quick. Lot got captured by a king. This is important to understand. I said all this to set up, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He came back, the same blessing that was on Adam, was on Noah, was on Abraham, that was on Isaac, is on you and I. He came fully God, fully man. He came down this earth. He showed us the way to get that blessing. But here's a story that we went over in week 2 about Lot. He was taken by this leader. They captured him. And they declared their independence. They beat him up. And this group got Lot. And this is what happens when you come up against God's people. So when you understand we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, when you understand that we're walking in that, this is how God protects his people. This is going to be the next 5 minutes is going to be enormously huge to fully understand this. Do you know that God loves the president of Iran? He loves the president, Hassan Rouhani. He loves him. But God isn't covenant connected to Hassan Rouhani. He's not covenant connected to him. He's covenant connected, though, to you and I. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I give my life to him. We are in covenant with him. He not only loves us, we have a contract, a covenant, because I turned my life over to him. He, in this passage, God's responsible for Lot because he's blood related to Abraham. He's in his seed. He's got to take care of Lot, too. So as soon as you mess with Lot, God's saying, uh-oh, you're messing with me because that's my child. I'm covenant responsible for Kelly. Bible says so once I got married. I'm covenant responsible for Kelly. I stood and gave him an oath in front of God and witnesses saying, I'm covenant responsible, and I'm going to take care of her. And like Christ loves the church, that's how I'm going to love her. And I'm going to love her because I'm commanded to. I'm not commanded to like her. I'm commanded to love her. Totally different. I love her whether I want to or not. You all know what I'm talking about. But I'm not going to let anybody who says anything against her, anything that I think, gossip about what I think she's doing right, I'm not going to let anything break that off because I'm commanded to take care of her because I took an oath. She's mine. No matter what happens, she's mine. Commanded to love my neighbor as myself. And I love every single person in here. But I'm in covenant with Kelly. I have a covenant contract. If you come up and try to hurt her, I will come up against you and stop it. I'm trying to give you an idea of how God thinks of us in covenant. God promised Abraham, and God loves everyone, but he promised Abraham that in blood, that if anyone comes up against him in seven ways, he's going to come up against that person. This is how huge this joint heirs with Jesus Christ is when we're walking around saying, yeah, I'm anxious about, but what's going to happen if the enemy comes or these people come up against you? You're in covenant with God. God's going to take care of you. He's got a promise out. So if you try to hurt Kelly, I'll do my best to try to talk you out of it. And if that doesn't work, I have weapons, the Bible says, that are not carnal, that are powerful through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And I will use them. Years ago, someone asked me, what would you do, Pastor, if someone came up against your wife? And I told them, there's this song I like to quote, I'm not as good as I once was. But I'm not as good once as I've ever been, and I'll take you down. Because I'm covenant responsible for my wife. Sounds funny, but it's serious. God thinks of you and I the same way. He thinks of us the same way. I'm covenant responsible for Kelly, and I'm going to keep protecting her until you stop and get away from her. Whatever it takes. Years ago, I told someone this too. I said, I'll break your arm, and then I'll pray for you afterwards that you get healed. You know that God loves people, but he's covenant connected with you. If someone who's not connected with God comes up against you, he still wants them saved, but he's going to protect you and says, get away from them. I'm covenant connected with them. Now, I'll deal with you later, but I'm going to watch them. So whatever it takes, I will stop them. Whatever it takes. But if you keep coming against my family or her, if it requires, you know what the Bible says? He'll kill those people. That's serious stuff. Oh, no, it wouldn't say that. Numbers 32:20. Moses said to them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and if you will go to your armed over Jordan before the Lord until he have driven out his enemies before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards when you are going to return, you will be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And the land of your possessions before the Lord. There is no guilt. You have to understand, we're in covenant contract with God. We're covenant. So if a man goes to war armed in the Lord and God removes his enemies before him, he shall return guiltless before them. We have become pansy Christians in the churches talking about what God does. God is for us. He's not against us. And God will take down the enemy. Why would he do that? Because I'm in covenant contract and I'm walking in the blessing of God. So I don't have to fear what man is going to do to me about my job or any situation because God says, Grant, I'm in covenant contract with you and I will protect you. We have to understand how serious the covenant is with God. This is serious stuff when we really start looking at this. If you don't believe in war, I believe in war. It is not, well, the Bible says do not kill. There's 10 different English words for the word kill, and one of them is murder. Bible's not talking about that. But we have to understand, we go through the Bible, and he's armed 318 men of Abraham's household. They took off after the king. The 318 men came under the blessing and went out and destroyed the biggest army. We talked about how they use strategies and techniques that have never been seen before. Because when you look at war, I believe in war. I have guns, and I believe in the course of human events when ungodly people come up against God's people, that God says, I will rise my people up and come up against them. Why? Because I have covenant with you. when there's Christians, well, I don't believe in war. It's all throughout the Word. God says he's going to put a stop to that which is ungodly and that which comes against my people. Everyone with me? So the king of Sodom went out. We meet after the return of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him in the Valley of Shaven, and when the king's dale, Melchizedek, then king of Salem, lord of Jerusalem, brought forth the bread and the wine, and he blessed him. Remember this? He blessed him. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He didn't say God was the possessor of heaven and earth, because we all knew that. God, we know that God possesses, but he's saying there's now a transfer over to Abraham and say, now because you obey me, because now you are blessed, the same way Adam was blessed, you became possessor of heaven and earth. Noah and his sons, two of them threw it away because they wanted to go with the Babylonian system. This world of toil, anxiousness, strife, always worrying, so they weren't blessed anymore. Go back to Genesis 14. So blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into my hand, and he gave. It didn't say he paid. That's a toil word for tithing. When people say, I pay my tithes, they treat it like it's just another, like it's a car payment. It's not. I'm giving to the Lord. He only takes 10%. I give everything. Everything I have is to the Lord. My time, my talent, my treasure. It says he gave. What does the word say? It didn't say he paid tithes. He gave tithe. It's yours. When you start, oh, okay, God, I don't want to pay this, but here you go. I wish I could have a free car payment. I hate paying that. I don't hate paying my tithes. I give my tithes gladly unto the Lord. Why? So everything gets blessed. I don't look at it and go, oh, I have to pay. No, I give it to the Lord. Give it. It's a hot potato. The first 10%, hot potato. The gross comes out of it. Boom, just get rid of it. I don't even want to touch it. Why? It's the Lord's. Because we, brethren, are partakers of the heavenly calling. I'm going to end with this. For men verily swear by the greater an oath for confirmation to them, whereby God is willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you and I, the immutability, it's the impossibleness to change his word, to show of his counsel confirmed by an oath. God says, I'm going to give you everything I said were, and it's impossible for me to go back against my word, and I'm going to confirm it with an oath or a contract. So I want to sojourn, Abram, in this land, and I will bless you and your seed, and I will give you everything that I told you I was going to give you. We don't have time. I want to stop right there. We're going to pick this up next week. Are you guys seeing this? This is huge. He's saying these two things. What are the two immutable things? It's the bread and it's the wine. It's the blood and his body. He says, I can't go back on that. If you partake of it, and when we take communion, there's a passage that we often use, and we're going to go through that next week. It's in Corinthians. There is something about communion. Communion activates the covenant. If you guys, there's a lot of churches, they'll have the communion table. This is a reminder in remembrance of, what's in remembrance of? The covenant. What's in remembrance of? The oath. It's a remembrance of the promise that I will protect you, I will take care of you, I'm a covenant God, nothing's going to come up against you that I'm going to take care of. This is huge. You guys get this tonight? Oh man, this is huge. I love this. I love it. Okay, let's pray.